Isaiah chapter 53. You know, it's hard to talk about this chapter without actually reading the entire chapter, which I will not do. Only in the essence of time, I'd rather spend time discussing what's very close to my heart in this passage. And I'd like to look at verses 2 and 3. And I realized, you know, after I started really contemplating what these verses are saying and thinking about them, and I like to picture the imagery, because if you close your eyes or you just imagine what you're reading here, you'd be amazed what comes into your mind, the things that come into your mind and the thoughts of, I'm talking about as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a study that I actually had to just cut off, because it would have just gone on and on and on and on and on. And I love studies like that, because I get much more out of them than you ever will from me talk, hearing me talk is what I'm saying. You'll get, you know, I got much more out of it than I can give you today. But I do want to read those two verses. We know Isaiah is prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, well, I'll read verse 1 too, although I'm going to focus on 2 and 3. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And I think I would be extremely remiss in my duties if I didn't spend time today just talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he's such a multifaceted diamond. And yet, what's revealed here in the scriptures, you could spend your entire life talking about. And this is a equivalent to about a grain of sand on a beach, as far as what the beauty of Jesus Christ is. We know, I always go back to that verse that Paul wrote in Corinthians of, you know, eye hath not seen or ear heard. So what awaits us out in glory is something that we've never seen or heard of. That, in other words, you just can't put it into words, because it's not something that we've ever seen or heard before. You know, it's like, you know, seeing a four-headed man or a 12-legged person. You know, you've never seen it before, so in your mind you can't. It's impossible to exist, but it does, and it's awaiting us out in glory. And so these verses I'd like to talk about today, because we have here the prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth. The Jews that lived during this time, it's amazing if you think, they read the scriptures every week, every Sabbath, in the synagogues. They knew Isaiah 53 back and forth. They knew what their Messiah was to be expected. And they're sitting there, it's amazing how, yet when he did come to this earth, they ridiculed, they mocked him, they spat at him, they hated him, they despised him. They did every single thing that the scripture said they were going to do. And I'm thinking, how stupid. You know, you're fulfilling the scriptures right there. That alone should show you he was who he said he was. But it also shows you how blind you are until the Lord takes those blinders off. And that's a very glaring example. But brethren, none of us, when we were unsaved, had any light whatsoever. You had no light. You were walking around in the dark, bumping into walls, and you didn't even know it. Because we had our pews that we were comfortable in. We had our rituals, our traditions, and in our mind, that was just the way it was. That was salvation. But when he saves you, you see something totally different. The men that read this were blind as a bat. And they're not the only ones guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are as guilty as they are. If you've ever sinned in your life, you're as guilty as they are. If you were ever even conceived, you're as guilty as they are. We're guilty of that. He grew up before us, it says here, as a tender plant. They were looking for not someone tender and kind. They were looking for somebody full of pride and full of pomp. That's what they wanted. They expected that their king, their Messiah, was going to be someone that was going to ride in on a chariot and be this person that would fulfill their every whim and every desire. And what did they get? They got a carpenter's son who was put in a pig trough when he was born because there wasn't even any room at the inn for him. And so he started off that way. He started off as what they say here, he'll grow up before him as a tender plant. And they're fulfilling the prophecy here in doing so. Tender plants are interesting because I'm not a planter. You know, David probably, and Terry would be better to speak on this than I would. But from what I've read is that some plants are called tender because they can't survive in the cold. They can't survive. They die. Some plants can, but the ones that can't survive in the cold are called tender plants. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that he grew up before him as a tender plant. And I thought about that for a little bit and had to connect that to our dear Lord and Savior. And I'm thinking, you know, one thing that he was tender, and yet he was tougher than nails. You know, you had to say thick-skinned. I mean, think of what our Savior went through here on earth. Not just the beatings and the physical thing, but the name calling and one born out of fornication, and every name they could think of was thrown at him. And this is the one that inevitably went to Calvary to die for some of the very ones that hated him so much. And we can't wrap our mind around that type of love. And that's why everyone hopefully is familiar with the two types of love in the Bible. There's the phileo love that we have for one another, or we might have for our dog or our neighbor, or even for food or something. It's just an earthly love. But God loves with an agape love. And that's why it is important, I believe, that you get out your concordance and look the words up and find out what they are in the Greek and get that definition. Because when you see the word love, it doesn't mean the same thing every time. There's a special love that God has for His chosen. There was a special love that He had that began with His love for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were times on this earth when I believe that God the Father was probably the only one that really loved Jesus Christ. You know, He had His 12 disciples that claimed to love Him. Even Peter said, you know, I'll never forsake you. I'll never trade on you. And we know He did. So even His best friends here hated Him in reality, would turn Him in a second if it meant sparing their life for one more day. And this is the man. This is the God-man that went to Calvary for you and for I. The one that I think we take so much for granted. I do. I do anyway. And I'm glad that my salvation isn't based upon how I treat Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. And we've said it before, you know, I'm thankful that He doesn't treat me the way I treat Him. And if you have an honest bone in your body, there's got to have been some time in your life as a believer that you've just totally ignored Him, put Him off, maybe even gotten away from Him. Maybe there are times when the Scriptures were as cold as ice to you. And I'll tell you, they were to me. They were to me at times, at intermittent times. There was a day or two or three, sometimes a week, when I'd go, just, you know, I got to do my Bible because it's a rote thing. It's something I just got to do. I'm not doing Him any favors. You're not doing Him any favors by praying to Him, by reading His Word, by spending time in His Word. You're not doing Him any favor. And that kind of becomes out more and more in my mind now than ever, is, you know, and He's always going to be there for you. And it's not depending upon what you do. It's not depending upon you reading and you praying. It's depending upon you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, every fiber of being. And that's all you can do. That's all I can tell my children to do. All you can do is believe. But God has to do the rest. And for by grace He is saved through faith. And it's faith in this tender plant that's raising up out of it says here, a root out of dry ground. You know, when I thought about, you know, again, being in a desert, dry as a desert. This earth was like dry as dust to him. It had nothing for him. This earth held no beauty for him whatsoever. And yet, he was everything but tender at times. Because he had to come up against Satan. He came up against Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he won. He won that battle. So he was tough. But he also had that tender side. Our Lord Jesus Christ had that tender soul, that tenderness that he loved those for whom he was going to die for. And if, you know, I found out, you know, I'd often thought to myself, what happens if I knew I was going to die? You know, if I knew that, you know, if you were told when you were going to die, would I be panic or what? You know, a lot of people don't want to know. I would not want to know what day I was going to die, but I did find out recently that the closer you get to death, the more at peace you are with it. And I don't know if that's because of the Lord or because that's just of my mind, but I'm going to credit to the Lord. I have to, because I have to look at good in everything. Good in the bad and good in the good. And here we have our Lord Jesus Christ. The coldness, you know, the coldness, going back to the tender plant not surviving in cold. There was a coldness in this world. It was man's coldness towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to see that at one time in your life, you have to admit your coldness towards the things of the Lord. You know, I know dear brother Dusty used to always say, you know, that the first thing you have to do is see that you're lost or admit that you're lost. But yet, I think, but even then, just to admit that you're lost means you're not lost. You know, means he's starting to open your eyes. And this world was so cold to him. This world was so cold and so bitter to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been up in the heavenlies with his Father, at the right side of his Father. He was the praise of all the angels. They would sing to him daily. He was the Alpha and the Omega. He ruled eternity. He had cherubims and things like that up there in heaven just singing his praise. And he left all of it to come down here to be treated coldly, harshly, and most importantly, he knew it. He knew what kind of reception he was going to get. And you have to start there with yourself and say, that was me. That was a representative of me. Cold, being cold to him, not wanting to have anything to do with him. And I know for me, it was that way. I wanted nothing to do with the scriptures. A lot of us grew up in churches. Some of us never really knew until we looked back that we really were ignoring the truth. Because in our mind, the truth was being a part of a church, being a part of a denomination, being part of something. And you realize now that just clouded your mind. So it was so important to see that when our Savior came here, how cold we were towards Him. He spared you and I from eternal separation with God. And if you ever let that sink in, because there's no one in this room, no one in this world that's alive right now that's ever been separated from God. God's always been in the world. He created it. So no one knows. Again, that's something that can't be explained. How can you be separate? How can God, there be a place where God is not? How can there be separation from God? Because He's everywhere. And that's a mind-blowing thing. But that's what eternity without Christ is. It's separation from God. And if you think about our Savior on the cross, He never spoke out. He had seven sayings. He spoke seven times. But He never cried out until God separated Himself from Jesus Christ. And that separation He could not bear. He endured the pain of the cross, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the ridicule, the derision, the mocking, the hating. He endured it all. But He could not bear that separation from His Father. And He did that for you and I. And if that doesn't shake you to your core, well, then you probably, you know, don't need to be hearing the rest of this. Because we've got to take this matter serious of the Lord Jesus Christ, how mocked He is today. He lived on this earth a mere 33 years. And, I don't think anyone other than my daughter in here is less than 33 years old. Don't mean to make anyone mad. You know, a lot of you look like you're 33, but that's a young age. And if you remember, in the book of John, he was being mistaken for a man of 50. You're not yet even 50 years old. So what does that tell you? What a haggard and weathered look he must have had, because sin was not in him, but it was upon him. It was the weight of the world he was carrying. And he did this not just day after day after day, but second after second after second. The most hated person in the history of this world. And yet he was all God. And we hated him because he was perfect. He was so unlike us. He convicted us. We didn't want to be around him. And he's still here today. And we're convicted of things. And he's still convicting us of things today. And yet we cling to our world so much. We have all of our little possessions, all of our little things here that tend to sometimes get in our way between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not, take it for what it's worth. If it's not the most important thing to you, then you God might as well go ahead and kill you right now. Because there's nothing more important in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to believe me. Just look at the scriptures. Look how much God loved His Son to give Him up as an offering. And you can't just spit in His face. You've got to take this serious. And the only way you can is getting into His Word. Read Him. Read about Him. Study about Him. Understand Him. Understand who He is and what He was. And that He was a sinless Redeemer. As a tender plant. He was sinless. He was our Redeemer. You know, tender plants easily die and they have to be kept warm. And they have to remain watered. They can't have to be cared for. They can't survive in dry ground. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in that He thrived, is a miracle. That only God could have kept Him surviving as long as He did. And with God, we know all things are possible. And yet, God Himself bled and died on the cross for our sins. And it's just a mind-boggling thing. And, for all of eternity, think about this, up in eternity, you'll want for the first time in your life nothing to do with this world. Now it occupies so much of our time, and I'm more guilty than anybody. If you looked at my life, if you looked at me, you'd say, that man has no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, it's kind of a sad thing, because everywhere he went, he exuded his love for those for whom he died. He'd never turn himself against us. In Solomon chapter 2, verse 2, Song of Solomon, it talks about a rose amongst thorns. That's how Jesus Christ views you. Now let me ask you a question. If I were to go up to Mary Jane and give her 2 dozen roses, just as friends, of course. There's not one that would jump out at her. Not one would jump out at you. If there's 24 roses, you wouldn't say, well, that one's beautiful. But how about if I gave her a bushel of thorns and in the midst of them was one beautiful rose? How much more would that rose stick out in comparison to the thorns? And I thought about that. That's the imagery in Song of Solomon. That's why it's probably, arguably, my favorite book in the Bible. Because you can just kind of let your mind go wild. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ views you as a believer. That rose amongst those thorns. And He walked amongst those thorns. And He brought you into safety. One rose should not be able to grow amongst all those thorns. But it does. And it thrives. And it's only because of Him. And our Lord Jesus Christ was not like that rose. He wasn't a thing of beauty to us. He had no beauty that we should behold Him. Talks about He had no comeliness. He had nothing in Him no beauty that we desired. He said He was an object of ridicule. Your Savior was an object of ridicule here on this earth. And it was real and true ridicule that He had to endure. And, you know, this world did not support our Lord. God the Father did. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called here also a root. In the Scriptures, He's called the root of Jesse and the root of David. And He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. How many times have we put aside God's word? Because either we didn't want to offend anyone, or we wanted to be like them, and we wanted to, have a good time with them and be like the world for a while. How many times have you just pushed Jesus Christ off into the corner? But He's always there. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to leave you. And truth be told, He never has. From the moment of your conception, He's never left or forsaken you. Because I, for one, believe in the absolute, total, 100% sovereignty of God, that He directed every one of us the exact second that we were going to be conceived. And from that second on, whether we believed in Him or not, whether we loved Him or not, whether we spit in His face or not, didn't matter. He was going to protect us. He was going to care for us. And He was going to reveal to you in His time, not yours, He was going to reveal to you that you were a child of His. And it's all the more special when you realize how few there are, because it makes it more special. And I'm by no reason a voice of authority. I can't go around and point. Like I said the other day, I'm more concerned about myself. And I wouldn't be totally shocked if I was, cast off into an eternity in hell, because I deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it because you spit in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ just as I have. And you do it every time that you just read His word flippantly or throw up a prayer like I do, that I walk out halfway through. Don't make sense. I've said this before. I would hate to tape one of my prayers. And I'd be so ashamed to have anyone hear it. I'm like, I talk to my dog better than that. I make more sense when I talk to my dog than that, because my mind's fluttering all over the place, and then I'm thinking of yesterday's football game, and before I know it, I'm back doing a jigsaw puzzle or something. I'm just thinking, how nice, how wonderful is it going to be, is what my point is out in eternity, when you don't have the world hanging on to you. And that's a promise that He makes. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes it. We could wake up so easily tomorrow morning and go all day without a godly thought. You realize that you could wake up tomorrow and not even have a godly thought, because He controls your mind as well. And I know He does, because there were times not that long ago, a few months ago, when my mind was not there. He was out of His mind, I was out of my mind. Because everyone was trying to hurt me, as far as I was concerned, even my wife. It didn't matter. And it was just going chaotic. But He never left me or forsake me. Why He did what He did, I don't know. I don't want to know. I'll never know. It's His right to keep that with Him. But it does, looking back, show me how powerful our mind is. And He has control over your mind. And if you wake up tomorrow morning with a godly thought, you ought to be thankful. Thank to God. Thank God that He's given you your mind for another day. Use it. I remember Sweet Dusty telling me once, reading me a psalm. He said he read every day. And it's like, and I don't remember the psalm. I don't even remember what it said. But I know the essence was, you can have anything you want. Just please don't take my mind. And I think the Lord answered that prayer pretty much. So we have a Lord Jesus Christ who cares for us, who loves us. And yet it says here that He had no form of comeliness. We could find no beauty. How is that possible that you could find no beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ? How is that possible that you would look at Him and rather spit on Him than listen to Him? And I don't get that, but He knew what He was in for when He came here to this earth. And we thrive now because of Him. There were so many people against Him but He still was able to thrive and survive. And, I think to myself, in the dry ground that I came out of, Lord had to pluck me out of dead, dry ground. And I think, you know, I think about just something like that. That it must have taken every jackhammer, every pickaxe, every tool he had to get me out of that dry ground. Because I was burrowed in it. And I look at all the work that must have taken just to save my soul, and yet it was nothing to him. He spoke this whole world into existence. And the beautiful thing about that is, when he spoke this world into existence, he never had to go back and change anything. It just went for the last 6,000 years or plus. It's gone according to his will. You know, I'm thinking more and more. I was talking about the other day, the number thing. You know, and I didn't even realize it when I was talking to Virginia a little bit ago. You know, that one thing that one of the doctors did say is it takes 7 years for your body to completely regenerate. And because they said, you know, you won't be totally out of the woods for 7 years, because that's how long everything takes, your skin, your organs, the strength, everything, 7 years, you know. And he spoke that into existence. And how can we find no beauty in that? Is my question. How can you find no beauty in that? And things like this aren't being spoken to people today. You know, you turn on the TV, you hear people either trying to analyze the scriptures and just to show you how smart they are. I see it all the time, every time you get on TV and you're listening to someone just getting up there just babbling on and on and on and on and on. You're like, we're just trying to show that how smart they are, how educated they are, using words that you've never even heard. But the gospel is simple. 5-year-old can understand it. He made it simple. He dumbed it down enough so that we can understand it. It's a beautiful thing. But how can there be no beauty in that as far as the world's concerned? So you must see that you were part of the problem, not part of the solution. You know, but I look back at Solomon, and as an example, you know, what beauty he saw in the Lord Jesus Christ when he wrote that Song of Solomon. He saw imagery and beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ that very few did. But look at what happened to him. Look at how he turned his back on that God that he professed to love. You know, he was told to not take multiple wives or concubines. And when he died, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it was a mess. It was a big enough mess that upon his death is what divided Israel. Fractured them forever upon his death. And I think, you know, God forbid should that be me one day, that I can turn so horribly against God that I would destroy people's lives and destroy whatever I could. But he did that. So I'm telling you, you can't take your salvation for granted. Don't take it for granted. You know, I can't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted that because you read a couple of scripture verses, because maybe you don't swear anymore, maybe you like to come to Bible say that somehow you're okay with God. Because this is a renewing day by day by day by day by day. Because God forbid one day you might wake up and find no beauty in Jesus Christ. There were people that were with us once that are no longer. And I'll ask, ooh, have you ever heard from such and such? I haven't heard from that person in 20 years, 15 years. I'm not saying that they've gone off the deep end, but where are they? You know, where are you going to be in 10 years from now? Are you still going to be finding beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you don't find Him more and more beautiful every day, there's something wrong with you spiritually. I'm telling you. Would you agree with that, Ken? I think that if you can't find, because there's so much in here about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is just what He wants to reveal of Himself, there's so much in here that if you can't find beauty in Him every day, then maybe you're not what you say you are, because if you do, or maybe I'm not what I say I am. Because there's days that I, you know, and I'll be just home alone and not even, and be reading the scriptures and realize, I don't even know what I just read, because my mind was a million miles away. And you know what I do? I don't go before God and beg for... I put the Bible away because I realize I'm doing a disservice to my Savior. But there's so much in here. There's not one excuse why none of us can't find something new about Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And beloved, the key thing is, it doesn't matter if someone agrees with you or someone believes you. It doesn't matter to me if you agree with my image of a rose and thorns. Not because I don't love you, because God knows I do. But it's because it means something to me. And I have my own personal experiences that are my experiences. And I know that he only chastens those he loves. And I find a lot of comfort in that. And that's more beauty, more reason to love him. But why didn't we find any beauty in him, beloved? Says right here, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, and I hope you agree with me that there's no reason not to desire him. But we see Jesus Christ also here, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows. I want to check my time. Okay, I got a few minutes. He's a man of sorrows. He didn't say he's a man of sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. When he died, he had to die for every single sin of every single one of God's elect. All those that God chose from before the foundation of the world for all of eternity. He had to die for their sins. He had to die because they were a sinner, but he had to die because of their individual sins. And you know, we have today, people take it so flippantly. God's love, I hate that saying that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. I mean, to me that's so irreverent. And I just think about passages like this, you know, that you're the one that can't find any beauty in Christ if that's your opinion. If you have that low of an opinion of God, that he loves you so much but he can't do anything until you come to him. If that's your opinion, it's that low of God, then you and I don't serve the same God. I promise you we don't. Because that's not the God of the Bible. That's not my God. That's not our God. Our God has so much beauty in him and so much power and so much preciseness and so much such wonderful attributes that he's to be loved. There's beauty in every single thing he does, says, thinks, moves, and yet we could find no beauty in him. Despised and rejected of men. You know that word despised is when you do a little bit of study on it. It's, you know, they have male and female words, which I don't understand that. I don't know how a word can be female. But hate, they equate to a female word, and despise has a male, some connotation. What I'm trying to say is the word despised is actually stronger than the word hate. And he's despised and rejected. Now, the word hate is used in the Scriptures many times. Why didn't the Holy Spirit use he was hated and rejected of men? Because he wasn't hated. He was despised. When you hate someone, you just walk away from them and leave them alone. When you despise someone, you don't do that. You antagonize them. You'll do everything you can to hurt them and harm them, either physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever. It's despicable that's the way that we are, but that's our nature. But he was despised. The Creator became a very part of his own creation. And he was, as such, he was a man of sorrows. He had multiple sorrows. It doesn't, as I said, it doesn't say sorrow. He had multiple sorrows, more than anyone could count. He was so weathered, but perhaps the bitterest of his sorrows were connected with his gracious work here on earth. You know, he was the Messiah that God sent, and we rejected his claims. He went to cities. He went back to the city where he was brought up, and they denounced him. They would rather have thrown him headlong over a cliff than to have had anything to do with him, than to have just left him alone and said, we hate him, we don't listen to him. No, they had to sit there. They had to deride him. They wanted him dead. Called him a wine bibber. Called him every name that they could think of. But our Savior endured that because he had to. in order to pay the price for your sins, my sins, in order to pay for the fact that we find no problem at all going hours after hours, days after days without either a godly thought or finding out anything more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to say I don't care about your souls, because I do. God's elect are very special people. But I have to care for my own soul and my wife and my kids. And you know, God forbid should a day go by that you don't find out something more about Jesus Christ. But if you don't, if these fall on, my words fall on dead ears, so be it. But it's not because you haven't been told or haven't been warned. You know, I think often, you know, what would I say to the Lord Jesus Christ if I stood before him? Would I recite John 3:16 and say, I walked down the aisle and I did this and this? Or would I just say, you know, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Because some of it is fake. I could be a total hypocrite. But he can see through that. And he'll see through it in your own heart. And so don't belittle him by trying to think that we're fooling him in some manner. But going back to how much he was hated, how he was a man of sorrow, they didn't stop, as I said, at just rejecting him. They had to deride him and ridicule him. There was no name of contempt that they did not place upon him. And it wasn't merely contempt, but it was lies. It wasn't just contempt, it was blasphemy. It was lying. They were lying about the Lord Jesus Christ. They said he was in a league with Beelzebub, you know? And it was the worst insults that they could find to throw at him. And he remained calm, cool, collected. He remained the Son of God, because he was. He was perfect. He was pure. He was holy. He was righteous. He was everything that we weren't. And, you know, they called him so many things, but none of us held the Word of God with any kind of esteem whatsoever. And that's what I want to end with, because this is probably, to me, it was probably to me the saddest part of this is when at the very end of verse 3 it says he was despised. We talked about that, but it says, and we esteemed him not. You know, I've quoted this verse, I've read this verse until God slowed me down a few months ago. I would just keep racing right through it. But one day I decided to look up that word esteem. And, you know, you can go to the dictionary and look it up. But I went to the online to the 1828 Webster's. I wanted to go back as far as I could and get an accurate definition of what esteem was. And the word esteem literally means to place value upon. When you esteem him not, you place no value on him. So not only was he hated, not only was he despised, not only was he rejected, not only was he spat upon, not only was he acquainted with grief, not only was he a man of sorrows, not only did we hide our face from him, but we went one step further than all of that, and that was we placed no value upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't imagine being despised that much, that we placed absolutely no value upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All mankind did. All mankind did, as we all sinned in Adam. But most especially, those that walked and talked with our Savior. Those were a few, they were sometimes kind to him, but in the end, they turned against him. They didn't find him of any value. No one in this world found him of any value, so that's why we say, well, just take him out and kill him. And I can prove to you right now that everyone in this room at one time in your life placed no value upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ and the Word are inseparable. You know, can you honestly say that your whole entire life you placed value on the Word of God? I can honestly say I didn't. I can honestly say that I sadly have times now that I don't place value on the Word of God, because I'll treat it I'll treat it poorly. I'll either read it, not do as it tells me to, or I'll read it, my mind will be elsewhere, or read it. And I have to realize that's no different than walking and talking amongst Jesus Christ while he's here on the earth and devaluing him, ignoring him, hating him. So, I'm done, but I just want you to give that some thought, if you would. Can we say a word of prayer, please?